In Hebrews chapter 11, we looked at together the Hall of Faith. You saw some men and some women who lived their lives, not perfectly. They were sinners. Of course, they were just like we are. But the truth is, they walked in faith. Even Samson was listed. Now, Samson, of all people, isn't one of the ones that you'd think about making it into the Hall of Faith. But because he did have a problem with authority. He had his self-esteem was a little high. It destroyed him. And he had a problem with girls. He just had a problem in that area, and it cost him. He got a haircut, and he went blind. I'm sure you remember that. So we used to quote that a lot when we were young and had really long hair. People would say, get a haircut. We'd say, no, in the Bible, Samson got it. Anyway, listed there in the Hall of Faith. Listed as having faith. Having faith. We learn that the Hebrew children, the Jewish people, God's chosen, they didn't enter into the promised land because of their lack of faith. It was unbelief. And so we learn, I hope, and we'll continue to talk about that, that we should be walking in faith, believing, not in blind faith, because we've got all these examples for us, and we've got God's Word. And so you want to read God's Word, see what it says, claim the promises that He has specifically spoken to each one of us. We want to walk in faith. We are Christians. And because you are a Christian, those of you that say you're born again, you're a Christian. You've got God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling in your life. Jesus Christ takes up residence in your heart. God, the Holy Spirit, is right there. That's the earnest. That's it's an ugly term, but the truth is that's God's down payment. That's to show you that you will have everything that He's promised you. He's given you Himself, the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not just a breeze or some kind of strong nothing out there, or a cloud or a vapor. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. And He lives in your heart. That means you walk around. You are not a little God, but you walk around carrying God Himself in this tent that we've been given. So you've got power in your life. Not the power to leap over a building in a single bound. You know, that's what some people want to make this whole thing about. They say, you know, I got the gifts of the Spirit. Well, you know, so does everybody that's Spirit-filled. You know, and you remember the story that I've told, and you've heard Mr. Ironside tell it, probably Jay Vernon. You've heard a few of the older preachers tell it about the little steamboat that would float up and down the Mississippi River. Well, it was given enough of a steam engine to either blow its whistle or to move forward. Each time it would blow its whistle, it would stop its forward motion. And you know, you've been given God's Holy Spirit, and there's power there. And so you can use that power to blow the whistle. That seems to be what most Christians are into anyway. You can use the power to blow the whistle and toot your whistle, or you can use the power of God to take the kingdom forward. Remember, that little steamboat had enough power to either blow its whistle or move forward. We're going to talk about moving forward. People don't like it when we talk about the Holy Spirit that way. They say, oh, you're taken away from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's powerful, and you should never be sick and never be poor, and you should never... You know, that's not true. That's just not true. It's not scriptural. Jesus Himself was poor. No, He didn't wear designer clothes, as people teach now. No, He was poor. And He was poor by choice. He took on Himself the form of a servant. And when someone said, is it okay to pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus says, show me some money. He didn't have any. You say, oh, I just think he didn't want to pull out his own. No, because there's another section that is the same idea. When Peter comes up and says, they were questioning me about us paying taxes. They wondered if you paid taxes or not. And Jesus asked Peter a couple of questions, remember? And then He sent Peter down to the lake to do what? He says, pull out a fish. When the fish, there'll be money in it. Why? Jesus didn't have any with Him. Neither did Peter. I'm sorry if that burst your bubble. You can be Spirit-filled and have no money. You can be filled with the power of God and actually have a disease that will kill you. Yes, that's true. And if God heals you 1,000 times, then praise Him and use your health for His glory, but figure on dying anyway, okay? just figure on it. Unless we're raptured, this body will not go to heaven. You can't take it with you. This is just a temporary dwelling place that's going to break down, fall apart, grow old, get saggy and weird. And I'm sorry, you're young, you'll see. And we're going to talk about weight in a little bit, in just another verse here. So, because now God provided it, God having provided a better thing for us, or some better thing for us, that they without should not be made complete. They were looking for the promise, and they all died looking for it. Now, wherefore, or because of what we just said, what we've just talked about, seeing we are also surrounded or compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Seeing that we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now that isn't saying that they're all the Old Testament dudes and all the Christians that have gone before us are up there in heaven sitting on a little mezzanine having popcorn and watching us. Let me tell you, when you're in heaven, one of the most boring things going could be to watch Earth. It's not that interesting. You and me going on down here, not that they don't love us, but they're in the presence of the living God. There are a lot better things to do than sit around going, oh, go for it, Bob. I think he's going to leave his office. Look. Everybody, go look. No, you have the wrong picture. The picture is they have run their race already. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. They've run, they're done. Paul said it. I have run my race. I run my race to win. I fought a good fight. I have finished my race. Paul was going to get his head cut off, and he did. And his race was done. And there he is in the presence of God, waiting for us, praising and worshiping God. Those are the witnesses. They've run their race already. You have probably known believers, saints, whether they were young or old, doesn't matter. Age, you notice, doesn't really matter in the kingdom. You've probably seen them go on to be with the Lord. And you remember them sometimes. Remember, sometimes you learn things from them. Sometimes they would say things to you that it didn't make sense to you at the time. That you were saying, I don't understand her. I don't know why she says that. I don't understand him. It doesn't make sense. But yet you remember, there they were. They were running their race and they're finished. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. They've run their race. They're up there now. You're supposed to be running yours. You notice earlier, remember earlier, those of you that have been with us since the beginning of the study of Hebrews. Do you remember we talked about, we were warned not to drift away? Do you remember that? We were warned that there's a danger in us drifting off. We talked about that at the time, how it's kind of peaceful. You can get out there on the lake and you stop the motor on the boat or you quit rowing, however it's working for you, and you can sit there. Maybe even fish if you want, you know, drown a few worms. And as you sit there quietly just breathing, you drift. Where do you go? Whichever way the waves are headed or if there's a current, wherever you were at in a river or whatever, you drift. If there's no anchor, you're going to drift. So we were warned earlier on in the book of Hebrews, don't drift. Now, I know that since then we've all been praying about that and walking so that we wouldn't drift. Remember, we don't want to let our sails down. Well, now, not only were we warned earlier not to drift, now we are told, don't even stand still. We come to chapter 12, and this is practical application. Seeing that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, don't even stand still. Standing still will cause you to drift. So you want to get into the race, and you want to run it. We as Christians want to get into this race and run it. And that's what he's talking about in verse 1. One of the greatest dangers, if you go out into really severe cold weather, Maybe you go up to the North Pole or the South Pole or someplace where it is just cold, bitter cold. One of the greatest dangers that you'll face, of course, is obviously freezing to death. And so you try to dress for that. Like here, I keep my coat on until July or August, so you don't freeze. You gotta avoid that cold weather. One of the first stages of freezing to death, doctors tell us, is sleep. And so, if it's bitter cold and you're out in it, you have to fight sleep. That's what we would have to do. If we were out in the cold and we had to get from here to there and there was no other choice, we would go, and it is so bitter cold that you would have to literally fight sleep. Because once you stop, then sleep overtakes you and you freeze slowly to death. You just go to sleep. You got to keep moving or you'll freeze. You can't sleep. The danger, I believe, is what he's saying here, is just as real in our spiritual walk. You've got to keep moving. So do I. You have to fight to keep moving. Rest is going to want to overtake you. Sleep is going to want to overtake you. You'll see Paul earlier on in different letters to tell the church, he'll tell them to wake up. Wake up out of your sleep. Get moving. But there's a real danger. We have to force ourselves by the power of God to stay awake spiritually, don't we? We do. You need to force yourself by the power of God to stay awake spiritually. Not to be tricked by all the different movements that come through the church, you know, all the different winds of doctrine that have come through. Oh my goodness, over the last 30 years, the different things that have blown through the church. And each time you start to laugh and say, I can't believe anybody would believe this or fall for it. That's the most popular book. That's the most popular church. It's the most popular movement. And you're laughing going, they can't go for this one. Nobody can. This last one was a joke. I mean, having your fillings turn to gold, your teeth, gold in your teeth, proving that the Holy Spirit was working in your life. Your fillings were turning to gold. Now, a miracle would be your fillings turning into enamel. I mean, wouldn't they? Because that's what God made your teeth out of anyway. And I'd be going, whoa, dude. But I mean, you laugh and you think, you got to be kidding, right? Or when the feathers were falling down from the rafters, proving that angels were there among you. And you're thinking, you start to laugh. Not that you're any smarter, but you think, now nobody's going to go for this, are they? Oh, and man, people are out there buying the feathers. I'll buy it. How much? And just carry it with you for good luck. I love the Lord. I got a feather and a good luck. Luck comes from the word Lucifer. You could take it from there. Yeah, we love the Lord. Man, you've got to fight to stay awake spiritually. So do I. Or I'll go off looking for gold teeth and feathers. Barking and clucking and roaring. Laughing and slobbering. Really making, like the optometrist did, a spectacle of himself. So everybody, get out of the grandstands and start running. Didn't he just say that? Seeing we also are surrounded with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, every sin which so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Get out of the grandstands, get off of your seat, and get in the race. That's what you and I do. And we have to fight wanting to stop, wanting to give up, wanting to quit. We got to fight that because that will hurt you. You've got to fight spiritual sleep. Well, I read my Bible yesterday and I'm busy and I'm not sure I'm getting anything out of it. And come on, every day, what is this, some kind of magic or something? Come on, I don't worship my Bible. I'll read it tomorrow. Wait a minute. Don't do that. Fight that spiritual sleep and read your Bible. Even if it's just a little bit, get into the Word of God. And he says, you know, we want to get out of the grandstands. We want to start running. Let us, he said, lay aside every weight. Oh boy. There's that weight we were talking about. Do you notice that it is something that you are to do, something that I am to do? It's not something that God's going to pull me over and say, oh my goodness, look at this. Take this off here. What are you doing wearing these? You don't need this. You're slowing yourself down. Now, do you notice, let us lay aside? There is something that you need to be involved in doing here, and so do I. We need to be laying aside every weight. What does the Bible say? Every weight. What's a weight? Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you've ever run at all, weight doesn't help. Remember? Weight is a hindrance to running. And then you're going to run a long distance. Say you're going to run a marathon. Over 26 miles, you notice that you don't wear really heavy, heavy long pants and big old clumpy hiking boots and gloves. And what do you wear? They wear shorts that are light. And the lighter, the better. They wear T-shirts that are light and lighter, the better. And they wear shoes that weigh nothing. And we joke about that, but any of you ever run track in high school or college? You ever run any distance? Just do just a simple 440, one lap around the track. That's 1/4 of a mile. You run 4 of those, you run a mile. You ever run just one, trying to run at full speed with a pair of Nikes on? Or a pair of New Balance? Those are for running, you know, those are light. You ever do that and then take those off and put on track shoes? Anybody ever do that? You know that when you hold them in your hand, you can feel a little bit of difference between this shoe and this shoe. You can feel it. But when you put them on, it's like you are running with the wind. It is that much of a difference in your run between those two kinds of shoes. Those track shoes are made specifically so light that you can run your race to win. So you and I ought to be setting aside every single weight, every bit of what slows us down. You know, there are lots of things, and we've talked about this in Scripture, a lot of things in the world today that Christians can do if they want to. Now, you know that. A lot of times a Christian will say, well, is it a sin to, and then you can fill in the blank. You know, how about the people that you hang out with? How about them? How is it a sin to hang around with them? Sometimes you start to really notice that some of the people that you're dealing with drag you down. They become a weight to you, don't they? They love the Lord too. We're Christians, but let's go do this. You know, I don't really think that we want to be a part of it. Oh, come on. Don't be holier than thou. We're Christians too. It's by grace. Come on. Everybody's doing it. And you see, there's this weight that slows you down. It's not a question of wrong or sin. It's a question of, is this going to slow me down? And, you know, the difference in those shoes is you can feel it barely in your hands. But when you put them on, big difference. Big difference. A lot of things in the world that aren't wrong. And they're not sin even. But the chances are good they could slow you down. We're supposed to be running this race to win it. And each of us has to do it ourselves. Now, the problem with us as believers is we usually want to do it for the others. You know, that's slowing you down, brother. Sister, you do that. That's slowing you down. Well, wait. It says, let us lay aside every weight for our own lives. If you see that something is slowing you down, or if the Holy Spirit begins to let you know, sometimes you don't see it and you think it's great, the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life and you say, I think this is slowing me down just a bit. Hey, any little bit and someone else will get ahead of you. Don't you want to run your race to win? See, it's not a question of wrong or sin. It's a question of, do I want to win? And so only you can answer that question, of course. It's a question of this. Will this hurt my testimony? You know, you can head on into that place, or you can do that you're doing, or you can sit and talk with these people who are running down whatever. But will this hurt my testimony? Whatever it does for them, that's always up to them. But will this hurt my testimony? Will this weigh me down any? Is this going to slow me down some? Will this keep me from winning? Is this going to keep me? Will this cause me to come in second? Because I don't think I've ever met anybody, it's real rare, who enters a race to lose. You know, I'm going to get in there and I'm going to make sure I'm the last one. I've been working out, I've been exercising, and I'll be the last one. Well, it's not that person's mental. They're not thinking real straight. I remember reading a story about a little girl who, her mom gave her kiss goodnight. She crawled into bed, and maybe 3 minutes later, you heard this big yell. Ah! And the little girl's crying. Her mom comes running back in there, and there's the little girl on the floor, and she's just crying her eyes out. And her mom said, "What happened?" And she said, "I think I stayed too close to where I got in." And you know what? How many Christians have you heard say that? I think probably at one time or another, all of us could say that. We're Christians, but we really don't want to get all the way. We're kind of trying to stay over to the edge and kind of split the, you know, 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in heaven. And my friends, they like to do this, and it's not a sin. I mean, we're free in the Lord, so you're kind of trying to split. I think you're staying too close to where you came in. And that happens to us. And then we hurt ourselves. We get hurt. Why me? God, why are you letting this? You know, get all the way in is what the point is here. Get the weights off. Take the weights off. You know, we're usually guilty of telling the Lord, "You have to do this. I'm asking you to do this. You got to do this in my family. You have to do this in my job. You got to do this for me at school. You have to help over here or I'm not going to make it." You know, it's okay to pray that way when you're little. But as you grow up, you're going to start to notice you're not quite sure sometimes what He's got to do. "Lord, I ask that Your will be done in my life. Do what you want here. I know what I want, and if you're open to suggestions, here's what I suggest, but don't do it if it's going to be bad for me." Jesus didn't use that language, but He said, "Father, if it be possible that this cup pass me by without me drinking from it, but not my will, Your will be done." I want what's best for me, and I don't know what it is, Lord, so here's what I'm asking you. Now, we automatically go because we read a book on it back there or got it somewhere. We read a book. "God, you got to do this. You said you would. You promised you would." Wait a minute. What did He promise? He promised He would take care of everything that concerns me. He never promised me exactly how it was going to turn out. Unless, of course, He did speak to you out loud and said, "I'm going to do this for you." And then you wait and you see and you say, "That was the Lord." Abraham believed God. God said, "This is what I'm going to do for you." Abraham believed God. But you trust in God. And you notice you want to set aside. You, me, we. It's going to be something by God's power that we are going to do. We are going to begin it, not in our strength, but according to our own hearts, by the power of God. We're going to lay aside every weight. So you can be praying, "Lord, show me the weight. Show me the weight." Sometimes it's actually real weight. Because some people say, "I'm too skinny. I'm just too skinny." Most people say, "I'm too fat." Even if they weigh 3.5 pounds, "I'm too fat." And so they put all their life into their weight. And it's a weight now that they should have been putting off. You understand the point? You're going to focus on being healthy. "I got to be healthy." Hey, there's nothing wrong with being healthy. It's a nice thing. But you know what? It can become a weight that slows you down from your race. What amazes me is anything can become a weight. And the devil knows it. He knows that about me and you. And if he could put a weight on us, It may be that the most beautiful thought in the world. It can be the best New Year's resolution you've ever come up with, but it'll start to consume you. It'll become a weight that will slow you down in your race. We don't want to slow down. We want to run. And he says, not just run, not just lay aside every weight, but lay aside the sin which so easily besets us. The sin that so easily besets us. You know, there's a sin that to beset really means to capture you, overtake you. And every one of us, probably, there's one sin. There are more, but there's one that probably all of us has to deal with, and it easily besets us. And we read about it through the last few chapters of Hebrews, and that is unbelief. That's a sin that easily besets us, doesn't it? Hasn't that stopped us a lot of times from walking on? Hasn't it stopped us from being obedient to the Lord? Simple unbelief. But there are sins, other sins, that easily beset us. They seem to catch us. And they're different sins. Besides the sin of unbelief, there are other sins that catch us. Some people, it might be their job. Some people, it might be their temper. You've probably heard people say, man, I can't control this. This temper keeps me in trouble. Some people, well, you know, I guess we could list, go on and on and on. But there's a sin that easily besets us, and it's different for you than it might be for her or for him. So don't figure that they've got an attitude problem, when the truth is, if that's the one that seems to get you, you need to be praying about that, right? Don't stay too close to the place where you got in. Get all the way in. He says, lay aside every weight and sin which so easily besets us. And what do you want to do? Run with patience the race that is set before us. We want to run. Notice again, message. Get out of the grandstands, Christian. Get up and get going. Well, but my feelings are hurt. Fine. Get up and get going. Well, nobody loves me. Great. Get up and get going. Well, I just don't trust people any longer. Oh, get up and get going. Get out of the grandstands and run your race. Those are weights and sins that are easily besetting you and things that are designed to slow you down. Get them off. Cast them off and run that race. And run it with patience. That means constancy. That means endurance. That means perseverance. That's what it means. It's now, if you've played sports, any kind, or if you've gotten on running machines, or maybe you're running around the side, it takes patience. You got to endure through a lot of stuff. You get tired, you can't breathe well, if it's a contact sport, people are knocking you around at the same time. You're sweating, you're not feeling really on top of everything. But in the midst of it all, you gotta keep on going with endurance, with perseverance. It literally means a steady determination to keep going. Have you determined in your heart by the power of God that you're gonna keep going? A steady determination to keep going. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. But what if I lose everything I own? I have decided to follow Jesus. But what if the world turns against me? What if I'm cheated? What if people steal? What if I become a victim? What if something happens to me that I never dreamed was going to happen to me? What then? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Run with patience your race. Don't complain about the lane God gave you. Some of you got inside lanes. You can get faster times. It's not fair. You stay tight on an inside lane. Remember, you leave your lane, you're disqualified in the Greek Olympics. And so some of you are saying, man, I got the outside lane. I am running harder and further than everybody. I'm way on the outside. When we run a mile, I've run a mile and a quarter. I'm on the outside edge of the lane. Don't complain about your lane. Run your race with endurance, with patience, perseverance, a steady determination to keep going. And the race, he says, run with patience the race that is what? Set before us. There's the lane problem. Literally, it means the race that has been marked out for us to run. And can you tell that we each have different races to run? Everybody has a different race to run. Oh, we're on the same track. But do you notice the race that has been set out for you is different than the race that has been set out for that guy over there? Sometimes you look at those people and you think it's not fair. It ain't right. The race that's been set before me is harder. I think I'm in a hole and I'm having to race uphill. I think so-and-so's got it much easier. Look, their husband likes them better. Look, their children are so much more normal than ours. Look at them. Look at that guy. How come he's got such a job? How come he does less than I do and he gets 3 times the salary? My race is too hard. Wait a minute. You need to run the race. I need to run the race. We need to run the race that has been set before us. Literally, it means the one that has been marked out for us to run. You see, your race is different than mine. Her race is different than yours. But has been set before each of us to run. Why is God doing what He's doing in your life? Why is God allowing what He allows in your life? Now, don't tell me He's not allowing. Don't tell me. You can tell me all day it's the devil. But Job hit it right on the head when he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If God wouldn't allow something in my life, it wouldn't happen. That's how powerful He is. And when the devil came before the Lord and said, oh yeah, look at Job, you've given him everything. God said, I allow you to take it away from him. If God wouldn't have allowed it, Job wouldn't have become poor. And He took everything away from Job to include all his children. Don't tell me he didn't miss his children. Everybody reads the end of the book of Job and says, boy, God blessed him. He had 10 more kids. Right, so you're telling me he didn't love the first 10 anymore? That he didn't miss them? That didn't matter? Oh yeah, you got 10 more. How could you forget about those 10? They were stupid anyway. Yeah, that's how Christians think. Yeah, Job didn't hurt at all. He was fine afterwards. You know, Jacob, after he wrestled with the angel, it looks like he limped for the rest of his entire life on the earth. So that he would remember that he had that fight with God. And we think, Jacob, well, God blessed him. Yeah, blessed. Okay. You tried to walk that way for a good 30 to 40 years. And you and I would be whining, going, gee, it's hard to walk. It hurts. Why don't you invent chiropractors thousands of years ago? What's wrong with you? Wait a minute. Are you running the race? Are we running the race that's been set before us to run? God set it before you. He has a plan. He has rewards waiting. He's got good reasons. I have read all the way through to the end. And the angels quite often in the book of Revelation say, everything you do is right on. Everything you do is true. Everything you do is exactly perfect. So that means everything in my life is okay. Because God is doing something. You know, we are the pottery. Let me put it another way. We are the clay. He is the potter. Should the thing formed say to the one that formed him, why have you made me this way? The answer is no. There's no way. I mean, maybe you wanted to be Billy Graham, but he already is. So you're not. But you're just as important as he is and just as well loved, and you have just as big a race to run as he does. Maybe you aren't called to be a missionary, but you're loved just as much as every missionary on the missionary field. And you're just as important as any missionary who has ever walked the face of the earth. And you are just as holy. You are just as godly. You are just as safe. And he's got just as big a race for you as any missionary you have ever seen. Maybe you aren't called to be Mother Teresa. But do you know you're loved just as much? And you have just as big a race to run. Every one of us, there has been a race set before us. And I don't, you know, I'm telling you right now, I haven't run in too many races in my life. I avoid running unless there's a ball of some kind involved with it. But I have run, and I'm telling you, you get tired after that first 10 feet. When you know you got another 8 or 9 miles to go, it's mental, and you're thinking, I can't even look that far. Never mind, run. I remember those days in the military, hiking and running. And I remember the days in the police academy. Those were long ways to go. And even though there were other people with you, you were stinking all alone by yourself. Because nobody could carry you. You were too chubby. So you had to do it step by step. And of course, they didn't just say, well, when you come in, come on and eat. No, they're there with a watch. And you better not come in later than the watch was scheduled for, or you're going to do it again, or you're going to pay a bigger price. So in other words, there's a little pressure on you, and you run, and it's painful, and you're tired, and you're thinking, oh, this is crazy, I don't know, man. Wait, we're going to talk about that. When you're running, you're sweating, you are trying to find oxygen, and there is none on the earth anywhere. You are in pain, and you know you're not even halfway. What do you do? Looking unto Jesus. Verse 2 says, the author and finisher of our faith. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. You can't let your eyes go anywhere else. Jesus is our model in the race. And you know something? Those of you that have played sports, especially any long distance kind of running, or any, well, short distance too, sprinting, if you want to do these sprint things. Do you know that where you look is very, very important to how well you run? Did you know that? If you're sprinting a 50-yard or a 100-yard or a 220, whatever you're going to sprint, some of these guys sprint miles. Do you know that the difference between winning and losing can be that you actually looked a way to see where your opponents might be? That you look maybe back to see how close they were to you. Taking your eyes off of the finish line literally slows you down enough to where you can be beaten. It is important where you look in a race. And it is so spiritually. It is important where I'm looking while I'm running. Because there are times when I think I can't go. I'm out of wind. I'm in pain. Everything hurts. I mean, I have so much pain now I can't tell which part is hurting. Everything hurts. You're kind of feeling like quitting. We'll talk about quitting in a moment. Where are your eyes? You got to keep them on Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, looking down at your feet even slows you down. Staring down to ground while you run. In case those of you are running for time, you look at the ground, you lose time. You've got to be looking to the finish line. He says, looking unto Jesus. That's where our eyes need to be. Your focus has got to be on Jesus. Is it? It's got to remain on Jesus and nothing else. When it gets on your friends, on your family, they let you down. You're going to tell others, I don't trust them. They hurt my feelings, I don't trust them. The people I work with, I don't trust them anymore. They've cheated. The people I go to school with, my family, my friends, you know what that tells you? You've got your eyes looking at your feet or looking off to the other people in the competition, and your eyes aren't on Jesus. And it is important where your eyes are in this race. You've got to keep them on Jesus. The Bible says He is the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, in our language, He is the originator of our faith. Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary. He paid the price for our sins. And anyone who by faith will come to Him has eternal life. He is the author. He is the originator. And He is also the finisher. Or another word is the perfecter. Or since that's kind of a weird word anyway, He is the one who originates our faith, and He is the one who completes it as well. Or another way to put it is He is the one who carries it through to completion. God is the one. You look to Jesus. He is the author and the finisher. He carries it through to completion. We get our strength. We get our direction. We get everything from the power of God. Not from inside there somewhere, putting our minds to it and just gutting it out. No. By determining, I'm going to follow Jesus. And by the strength of the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, give me the strength. Give me the wisdom. Give me the stamina. Give me the gifts I need. Give me whatever I need. Stay in my lane to keep my eyes on you and to run this race. He is the author and the finisher, the originator and the one who brings it through to completion, carries it through to completion. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, Jesus, this is verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. With patience and with obedience, because of the joy that was set before him, for the glory of his Father. That was the joy that Jesus had, to glorify his Father. He says, I'm here to glorify my Father. And in his prayer, in John chapter 17, you can read it. I have glorified you, Father, he says, I'm paraphrasing, give me back the glory that was mine. In other words, that's the joy that was set before him, to glorify his Father, which is in heaven. You and I were created for the glory of God. Did you know that? That's why we were created, for God's glory. And we can rule and reign with him and live with him forever and ever because of Jesus Christ, if you'll just accept Jesus into your life. For God's glory, that's the joy that's set before us. To run our race to the finish line for God's glory. Of course, you know there will be rewards, but you're running for the glory of God. And we read this. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That means with patience and in obedience, he endured through the cross, through the suffering, despising the shame. Well, in our language, he endured with patience and in obedience all that the cross demanded. And I'm telling you, I've never been crucified like Jesus, but the cross demanded a lot, didn't it? Much more than you or I have ever been through. And he endured for the joy that was set before him. He kept his eyes on the finish line. And he ran his race to win it for his Father's glory, despising the shame. Now, in our language, you know, we don't use the word that way anymore. So in our language, it would mean he accepted the shame willingly. Because it was a shame, an embarrassment to be crucified. It was an embarrassment to hang on the cross. It was, you know, today we have jewelry in the shape of a cross and it's pretty. They make it in gold and jade and silver, all kinds of different materials, precious materials. But it is a shame. I mean, it would be like you and I today wearing earrings in the shape of an electric chair. Or, you know, wearing a necklace in the shape of a hypodermic needle so they can inject you, you know, because that's how they kill people nowadays. Mr. McVeigh, I guess, is going to be put to death. And they will inject you with something that kills you. I mean, to wear hypodermic needles hanging from your ears or electric chairs or gas chamber, we think that's really weird. Well, that's what people would have thought had you worn a cross around your neck or on your ears or on your lapel way back then. That would be a shame. That would be an embarrassment. See, the cross. Preaching of the cross to those that don't believe is foolishness. The cross. How could that help anybody? That's a shame. To be crucified is an embarrassment to the person that's hanging there and to the family and to the friends. But see, Jesus accepted the shame willingly. He despised the shame. Not a problem. Bring it on. And he endured the cross for us, the Bible says. Despising the shame, and is set down, the last part of verse 2, at the right hand of the throne of God. He rose from the dead, and that's the truth. And he ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he was obedient, and he ran his race, and he endured. And we're being called upon by the power of the Holy Spirit, not on your own, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, to do the same, to endure, to run your race, to to win. And then, of course, verse 3 talks about Jesus again. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider Jesus. Have you ever really done that? You know, sometimes it's good for us. When we share communion together, Jesus said, remember me. Do you consider Jesus at that time? Have you ever considered him? When God said to Satan, he said, have you considered my servant Job? It was a military term. Have you strategized him? Have you looked at him so closely that you can see that there are no flaws? Have you ever considered Jesus? He endured while he was here on the earth. He learned patience, the Bible says. And it said it right back in Hebrews chapter 5. Remember that, verse 8? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. He willingly, despising the shame, suffered to do the will of the Father, to bring God glory, to obey. And so we should consider Jesus. The next time you think, man, I can't put up with this any longer. This is too much. This is stop and consider Jesus. That's what we're told to do. Keeping our eyes on the finish line, consider Jesus. Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, remember I asked you a while ago, what do? When you're running that race, when you're playing in a game and you are taking a beating, you are in pain, you're running, you know you're tired, you can see that maybe you're not even halfway or you're thinking, oh, it's too far, I can't go on. He says, consider Jesus. So that you won't be weary and faint in your minds. What does that mean? Well, unless you stay close to the Lord by His Holy Spirit, you're going to grow weary. You're going to grow weary. I'm going to grow weary in our Christian walk. We're going to grow weary. And when we grow weary, that's when things happen. You see Christians turn and walk away from their church. You see them turn and walk away from each other. You see them unable to deal with one another. You see them unable to deal with life. You see Christians talking about suicide. What has happened? Well, there's that drifting. And then there we are, saying, I can't go on. I just can't endure one more moment. Wait a minute. Stay close to the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, or you will grow weary in your Christian walk. And you will faint in your minds. That means the word that I guess we would have to use that helps us to understand that is discouragement. You grow discouraged. Things aren't going to ever change. They're never going to get better. How many times have you heard a Christian say that? When a Christian, that can't come out of their mouths. It can't. You can't say things won't ever get better and say I'm a Christian in the same sentence. You can't say not so, Lord. You can't. Because as soon as you say, or I say not so, then He's not Lord. If I say God is in control and God is good, then I can't say things will never be better. I also can't say there's no hope. This is never going to change. You can't say things will never change and still say I love the Lord and I belong to Jesus. You can't say it. Not in the same breath. It can't be. You're growing discouraged. You're growing weary in your mind. Well, how do you fight something like that? David showed you. Back in the Psalms, he started talking to himself. Remember, he said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so depressed? Look to the Lord. God is good. God is your strength. God is your health. Look to Him. Well, isn't that what we're being told here? There's no difference. Isn't that what we're being told now? Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Consider Him so that you won't drift off or grow weary, get discouraged in your mind. Because it does, your heart and your mind are so locked together. You feel like giving up. You feel like giving in. You don't want to do that. How can I not? I'm just human. I get tired too. I mean, we all are weary sometimes physically. Well, we're told that the outer man, this body, is being destroyed. It's going to faint. It's going to give up. It's going to break down. It's going to fall apart. But the inner man is renewed how often?
Daily.
Every day the inner man is being renewed. You're going to stick with the Word of God, right? Going to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. The finish line, there He is. And endure. Considering Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He says, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Sometimes you go to the doctor and he gives you bad news. He says, "You've got to lose weight." You think, shoot me. I mean, sometimes you even get worse news than that. You guys know that. And immediately, the enemy's right there going, "See? No hope. There's no hope. See? Wait a minute. Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of my faith, your faith, says there's hope. Says that this isn't all that there is. That there, out there, that's eternity. This is a short trip. It may be a little sweaty, but this is a short one. There's hope." So don't let your heart and your mind begin to drift off and grow weary. Don't become discouraged. When you do, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Look to God. Lift your eyes to the Lord, from whence your health comes from whence your salvation." Keep your eyes on Him. And then He says something to them. It's not an insult, but it is kind of an interesting reminder. "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." The persecution hadn't gotten so bad for these Jews yet. Israel hadn't been destroyed. Jerusalem was still going. Persecution hadn't gotten so bad that they were literally being beaten to death or thrown to the lions. Yet, it's going to happen. And so what He's telling them is, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." In other words, we're expected, just as Jesus, in obedience, to go and to run the race that's been set before us, even if it means persecution and death because of it. And you and I are seeing Christians today who are resisting, what are the words? Even unto blood. They're being beaten, they're being crucified, they're being burned alive because they're Christians. They're resisting on the blood. But yet, truth is, for the Hebrews he was writing to here, for us, for me and you right now, we haven't yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. See how important it is to stay in your race and run it. Pray about these things. We covered four verses. I know we got pretty far. Pray about it. Read through the four. It won't take you long. It might take you 45 seconds if you go slow to read through them. When you get some time tomorrow, whenever you get some time, read through them and see what the Bible says. And pray about these issues and ask God to show you. Just that we should all ask Him, "Show me, Lord, is there a weight that I need to lay aside? A sin that so easily besets me. Lord, could you help me to see and to understand?" Pray about these things. Let's bow our heads.